urgent in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that in our brokenness, our emptiness, in the voids in our lives, you offer to come and fill with your presence, your Holy Spirit. And you can take that which was useless and make it useful. That you can turn even the most devastatingly difficult situation around for your glory. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have invited us to allow you to work in our lives. And we're just, every day as we grow, we're learning more and more about how simple that is. Why is it so hard for us, Lord? Forgive us for the times we have held on to our own emptiness, our own lack of ability, and have prevented your glory from being revealed. Lord, we lay our lives down again today. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, Lord, we surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice today. And we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit and your presence. Make us useful in your hands, useful to your kingdom, useful, Lord, for your honor and glory. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for answered prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Steve's life right now. We praise you for answered prayer. For over 15 years, Lord, you have heard our petitions, our requests, and we're seeing victory, God. We praise you. We praise you for what you're doing in him physically. Oh, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for how you are answering prayer. Thank you for healing. Thank you for spiritual growth. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to the edge of ourselves, allowing us to experience life on our own, and oh, how we come running back to you every time. Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit at the very center of our lives. And oh, we praise you. Let this service, Lord, be a sacrifice of praise. As we lift our voices, as we lift our hearts, as we surrender again to your Lordship. Thank you, Lord. Bless the offering as it is now received. May it bring honor and glory to your name. Receive, Lord, we give in love. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a big deal for me to go into town when I was young. because not only were there kids in town, but those kids had backyards, and many of them had sandboxes. I can remember the exhilaration of taking my Tonka trucks in, my road graders, my end loaders, my John Deere tractors, my discs and my plows and my combines, because in town, I could plow up, I could build sandcastles, and all kinds of visions of what I could do with sand would come true. I've learned that the sandbox can bring out the best and the worst in people. I can remember there were times that I had this vision of what I was going to build in the backyard of my cousin's house in their sandbox. And, you know, we kind of were all in agreement as to what we were going to build that day. We had a vision, so we'd say, let's build a castle. All right, yeah, let's dig a moat around it, and let's do this, and let's do that. And then the three-year-old neighbor kids would come running over. And our vision of what we were going to build that day became radically challenged by what they had in mind. By watching kids play in the sandbox, we can observe a lot about human characteristics and traits. We can see how we view each other, and we can see how others view us. I can only chuckle as I think back now about how, as parents, we looked on and seen children struggling with the clash of values that occurred when their mission for that day was challenged. If problems are going to occur, it's going to be in the sandbox. There's a lot of human relations we can make from this illustration. Whenever you have people together in close proximity, there's going to be challenges. Whenever you have a mission and a vision, there's going to be clashes. There's going to be agenda harmony, or there's going to be disharmony. Whenever you have limited resources, there's going to be a challenge. I've been thinking about the reality this week, the illustration, I guess, that the church can be like a sandbox in the neighborhood. And sometimes we can run out the door so inspired by what we believe the day is going to look like, only to have it challenged by a little free radical that we didn't see coming. Not only is the church like a sandbox, but our lives can be like a sandbox. Typically, our focus, if you're like me, when we get up in the morning, we've got this picture of what life is going to look like. And then it may or may not happen, depending on how many kids come over to play. The letter of Philemon, if you have in your Bibles, turn with me to the letter of Philemon. If you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, keep turning right. If you get to Titus, it's one more than Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you've passed it. It's only one page in my Bible. It's 25 verses. Be turning there. The letter of Philemon is a story of the family of God. It's a story of life in the sandbox. It's a story of life in the context of our familiar surroundings. It's a story of how the gospel is infused into our lives and how we have the opportunity to either embrace those values or to reject the values. of the gospel in our lives. By the way, this gospel that you and I have come to witness and celebrate this morning is not just about the story of God sending His Son into the world. That's true. Praise God, it's true. But He has come to make it personal for you and me. He has come to make this gospel story have radical life implications for you and me. How we respond when our world is crashed in on by an unexpected 3-year-old. You see, the gospel is not just about saving you and me from a sinner's hell. It's about you and me living like Jesus and embracing His values and embracing His behaviors into our lives in everyday situations. So let's look at Philemon. There's no chapter, it's just one. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Athena, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Then, as Paul, an older man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to you, both you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How many of you have seen the movie What About Bob? That's got to be one of my favorite movies. If you've not seen it, or if it's been a long time since you've seen it, let me refresh your memory. Before going on vacation, self-involved psychiatrist Dr. Leo Marvin, played by Richard Dreyfuss, has the misfortune of taking on a new patient, Bob. Bob Wiley, played by Bill Murray. Bob is the exemplar of neediness and has a compilation of phobias and illnesses. Well, after taking on Bob, Dr. Marvin decides to leave on vacation, and guess what? Bob can't be without Dr. Marvin. And so Bob, through a series of kind of conniving exchanges, learns where Dr. Marvin is vacationing and follows him. He takes the bus and arrives on the island where Dr. Marvin and his family's vacation home is. They're on vacation. He's oblivious to Dr. Marvin's dilemma about not wanting to be a psychiatrist right now. I want to be a dad. I want to be a family man. And he simply makes himself at home. And this just irritates Dr. Leo Marvin. And he begins to lose his professional composure. And before long, completely loses it. And the whole movie, you get this, it begins with you're thinking the psychiatrist and the patient are going to move along, and the psychiatrist is going to, or the patient is going to get well under the treatment of the psychiatrist. But in it, what happens is they completely switch roles. I'm going to give you a little preview if you've never seen it. This is a trailer to What About Bob?
Just when Leo Marvin thought he was getting away from it all.
As of this afternoon, I'm taking my family on vacation.
His old friend Bob Wiley showed up.
Dr. Marvin!
Oh my God.
I really appreciate this.
I don't want any of you letting Bob into this house.
He's a sweet guy. Didn't you invite Bob over for dinner? Would you like some more chicken, Bob?
Will you stop that, please?
You're angry. No, I don't get it.
You're upset.
Touchstone Pictures presents Bill Murray.
Hello, I'm Bob. Would you knock me out, please?
And Richard Dreyfuss.
This man is crazy!
Get out! Why'd you need to kick Bob out of the house?
He's not gone. That's the whole point. He's never gone.
Is this some radical new therapy?
You see?
What About Bob? Rated PG.
I love that movie. I think we tend to see ourselves as the character that we want to emulate. Dr. Marvin, Faye, his wife, or Bob. But regardless of how you see yourself, maybe you see yourself this morning as Dr. Marvin, there's probably someone else who sees you as Bob. And vice versa. This movie sets us up to see the characters in one way at the beginning and then totally rearranges our expectations. Reality is, in the sandbox of my life, I have probably been a Bob. Don't take this wrong, but I've probably been a Faye, his wife, who just believes the best in everybody and tries to bring everybody together. And there's been times that I've been Dr. Marvin. As we consider this letter, let's look at three things. The Apostle Paul uses a little pun, and we don't see it unless we dig a little deeper into the original language, but did you remember that verse? Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful. Onesimus means useful. Isn't that interesting? Number two, where would you and I be today if someone had not believed in us? So much so that they became an advocate for us, and that's the role of Faye. He's a great guy. And then, number three, the word partnership. You'll see this used at least twice in this little letter. Paul appeals to Philemon upon the basis of the partnership, the koinonia. It's what we have experienced together in Christ. It's the grace, it's the love of God that we experience together as a church, as the family of God. Philemon is one of those little one-chapter books that we have in the Bible that has definitely an original context. It's a real story. Even though it's a very short epistle, there's so much in it about how Christians can work with each other. It tells us about grace. It tells us about kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. It's a demonstration of everything that the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians. This is an illustration of it being put to work in the apostle's life. It's how he's dealing with people in his sandbox. As we know, there's three main people: Paul, the author; Philemon, the recipient of the letter; and Onesimus. More about him in a minute. Let's look at these three. First of all, Paul. Paul had a past. He was an antagonistic opponent of the church, so much so that he arrested people and had them put to death. He had a past, and yet someone, after the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, someone believed in him by the name of Barnabas. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, that's Paul, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had fearlessly preached in the name of Jesus. This gospel made such a change in the Apostle Paul's life that he became a missionary, a church planter, a district superintendent, a pastor. Most likely, Paul was writing from Rome. He had been taken into house arrest, and it's probably written around the year AD 60. Paul was able to receive visitors, so he becomes aware of a young man by the name of Onesimus. And it was during this time that Onesimus had come to Rome, having lived in Colossae, which is the same city that the Apostle Paul writes to the letter of the Colossians, the church there. It's a city in Western Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Only the fact is, Onesimus had not come to Rome on business or a vacation or anything like that. He had come to Rome as a runaway slave. He had left Colossae. He had evidently committed some kind of moral infraction against his owner, Philemon. Now, when I say Onesimus was a slave, that's quite a troubling image, isn't it? But the image is perhaps a little different in the Greco-Roman world than what we had in our early days as a nation. In the Greco-Roman world, a slave would not necessarily be a slave for life, but they were, in a sense, held captive, and they had to work for their freedom to get released. Reality was, if a slave disobeyed his master, there was going to probably be legal consequences if enforced by the slave owner. If the slave owner pressed charges, there could be legal implications. This text, although difficult for our ears to hear, does not imply that the Apostle Paul was pro-slavery. It implies rather that even in difficult contexts, even in difficult sandboxes, we can still live out the values and the virtues of the gospel. Amen. Well, as I said, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and somehow Paul got to know him while they were both in Rome, and the Apostle Paul writes that he became his son, which means Onesimus became a believer under Paul's leadership. This then defined the relationship between Paul and Onesimus, or Philemon and Onesimus. Let's look at Philemon chapter, or verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul came to feel very close to Onesimus. It was like he was like his own son, and he calls him my very heart. But now, what would become of Onesimus? A runaway slave who has fled away from his slave owner and has found Christ. He's now a Christian. He'd been staying in Rome, but his home is back in Colossae. He has unresolved issues. How could he go back, though? He was a runaway. Remember, his master could do anything if he showed back up in town. And so we have Philemon, Onesimus's master. Did you catch that? It was Philemon who had a church in his home, which implies that Philemon had probably some means. He had some wealth. He had some authority. He had some influence. He had opened his home to the church, and the church was meeting there. Reality is this gospel, this little letter, is about the far-ranging effects of reconciliation in our lives. Reconciliation of us to God, and then reconciliation of us to people, each other. This transforming power of the gospel shaped Paul's response. It began to shape Onesimus's receptivity, and it began to shape Philemon's response to Paul and Onesimus. Paul has some decisions to make as he writes. He knows that Onesimus' life will probably not move on until he makes some resolutions, till he makes some bridge-building efforts, till he reconciles with Philemon. He was going to be on the run until he made it right. So the Apostle Paul steps in and he begins to deal with this. In the sandbox of this little story, Onesimus, Paul, and Philemon find themselves. And the Apostle Paul begins to advocate for Onesimus. And he says this, although I am bold enough, and we know Paul, although I am bold enough to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you so that whatever you do is spontaneous and not forced. Man, we could preach a whole series of sermons on that. So, we see here in this letter how the gospel transforms relationships, how the gospel transforms the relationship between Paul and Onesimus, Onesimus and Philemon and Paul. For right now, they're living in the same sandbox. They've got a context that their lives are intertwined. How are we going to relate to each other? And as I said before, everything that the Apostle Paul has written in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians about doctrine and theology and church relations is now being lived out in this little letter of Philemon. You see, here's the thing. The gospel in you and I's life is more than about God saving you and bringing you to heaven. As wonderful as that is, it's about you living out the gospel. It's about you living out the values of Jesus Christ. It's about you and me, not just seeing it as a wonderful story, but allowing that story to have its full implications in how we relate to each other and how we relate to the world and how we relate to that three-year-old that comes and knocks down our sandcastle. We see in this letter how the gospel transforms. And what empowered this beautiful transformation in this relationship was not skillful thinking, was not strategy. Can you hear me all the way back? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. They lived it out. Love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. These are not just words on a page, something that Jesus did for us. It's something that we can do for each other. Amen. And so you see that in the way that Paul writes to Philemon about the love and grace that Paul had learned from Christ. He was now demonstrating it in how he appeals for Onesimus, appeals for his welfare, appeals for reconciliation with Philemon. Paul is simply putting into practice what he has experienced in Christ. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it moves from up here, a nice story, to the nitty-gritty of our lives. And then Paul takes out his MasterCard and says, any debt that Onesimus has incurred against you, I will pay for it. Isn't that just like Jesus? That's the gospel. Yes, Jesus did indeed pay the debt that we all owe before God. When he shed his blood for you and me, our debt went from too big to pay to paid in full. It's finished. When Jesus died on the cross, it meant your debt and my debt is paid, paid in full. And with that debt fully paid, fully forgiven, you're now free. You're out from under your bondage. You're out from under your slavery. You're free to love, free to serve. You are now alive in Christ. This little letter gives us a big lesson in relationships. Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. We could just as well write our own names here. For by God's grace in Christ, the same spirit of mercy and forgiveness is alive in us. If you're saved this morning, God has transformed your heart. It moves from a story about others to a story about you. It moves from a story about implications about what this person is doing and that person is doing and their lives and their sandboxes to my sandbox. And what am I going to do when there are people in my sandbox that are in need of reconciliation, that are in need of discipleship, that are in need of, well, they've been aggravating to me, like Bob was to Dr. Wiley or Dr. Marvin. So, as we close this morning, I want to invite you to think about who you are most like in the story of Onesimus. Onesimus, you have a past. Every single one of us has a past that we bring with us into this story of redemption. Can you hear me? You have committed moral infractions against a holy God. You bring a past into your sandbox. You've been known as a rebel rouser. You've been known as a peacemaker. You've been known as a fixer. You've been known as a discipler. But whatever that is, you bring a past that comes with you into the sandbox. If you're like Onesimus this morning, you have a choice to make in regards to what you're going to now do with your past. Fact is, there's going to be some things that are going to hold you back if you don't resolve some of that past to the extent that you're able. To go back like Onesimus did to Philemon and try to make things right with the help of someone like Paul, who will believe in you and cover your cost and cover by his own sacrifice what it's going to require for you to go back and make things right. You may be an Onesimus this morning. You may be new to Christ, but you've got this haunting background of stuff that comes with you, and you bring it into the sandbox, and everybody says, I don't want to be with him. Are you kidding? You have a choice to make. And by the way, we've all been Onesimus. Amen. We've all brought a past into the box. When we bring that past into the box, we have a choice to make. And that is, am I going to allow myself to be discipled by someone like Paul and allow him to guide me in the beauty of reconciliation and allow him to guide me in the beauty of restitution and allow him to guide me in the beauty of restoration of relationships? Perhaps this morning you're more like Philemon. You have a past too. Everybody's got a past. You're just a little farther ahead than Onesimus. It may be that your past was 20 years ago before you came to Christ. It may be that you bring great wealth into the sandbox. It may be that you bring great influence and power. It may be that you are looked up to as one of authority. It may be that when others see you coming to play in the sandbox, that they know that actually that's your sandbox as soon as you get there. As Philemon, you could have Onesimus jailed for what he's done. You have authority. You can push justice. You can push the book. You can require. And we don't know what all Philemon did. Honestly, all we have is this letter. We don't know how the story played out. Or you could tell, if you're Philemon this morning, you could tell Paul to mind his own business. Who do you think you are? Coming in my sandbox and asking me to prepare a guest room for you? Asking me to consider Onesimus my brother? Are you kidding? But Philemon didn't do that, did he? That we know of. Or you may be a Paul this morning. You may be further ahead in your spiritual journey, but the fact is you too bring a past into the sandbox. But you are in a place where you're paying the price to disciple someone, and it's costing you big time. Maybe kind of like Dr. Leo Marvin, and you just want to take a vacation. I love that one scene there where the lady at the mental institution saying, Dr. Marvin, you just need to take a vacation. He's like, I'm on vacation. That's Paul having to deal with Onesimus. And Paul could have said, Onesimus, you created this mess. Just, I don't know, just get out of my sandbox. But Paul didn't. He embodied the values of the gospel, and he said, okay, now that you're in my sandbox, let's work this out. Let me write a letter. Let me use my influence to write a letter to Philemon, and let's get some resolution to your past. That's costly. But Paul was willing to do it. And you have some right, if you're a Paul this morning, to throw your weight around and throw your influence around and use force, but instead you choose to treat Onesimus and Philemon with gentleness. No matter where you are or where I am in our lives, whether we're on the end of trying to right some wrongs that we've done, or like Paul, you have fully embraced the values of Jesus, and you're willing to do anything, you're seeking to do anything, no matter what the cost, or you're like Philemon, you've got power, you've got wealth, you have influence, how will you choose to use it? No matter where you are or who you are, or who you're more like, maybe you feel like you're someone in What About Bob this morning. No matter where you are in your life, whether you're at the end of trying to make it right, or you're like Paul, you're further along in your journey, or you're like Philemon, the power of the gospel is transformative. It moves it from a story to what it's going to do in our lives tomorrow, Monday morning, when we get to work, when we get home to our families, when we start to set up for the well after the service. Because we're all in this sandbox. And we have decisions to make about how we will interact with each other. And this world, this town is a sandbox. How we'll interact with each other. The school is a sandbox. How we will interact with each other. Will we embody the values of Christ? Facebook is a sandbox. So no matter where we are in our lives, this has implications. If you're a Bob Wiley, a Dr. Marvin, a Fay, if you're a Philemon, a Paul, or an Onesimus. Here's the thing. We don't really know what Philemon decided to do. We don't have his response to Paul's letter. But I have found this to be true in over 25 years of pastoral experience. I have found that the people of God, that number one, God's faithful, and number two, the people of God always rise to Christ's call in their lives. Amen. It's because God is faithful. And as we learn to love that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we allow the gospel to transform every area of our life. And it's beautiful. For us, the story of grace of God, the grace of God shared with others, is yet to be fully written as well. I got to thinking as I was preparing this message for this point, if someone were following me around and writing down how I acted and interacted in the sandbox of my life, what would be written? Would I be a Bob Wiley? Kind of a pest, but likable. Would I be a Dr. Marvin on my last nerve, ready to go crazy? Would I be a Fay who believes simply in the best of other people and just tried to bring people together? Would I be a Philemon? Would I be a Paul? Would I be an Onesimus? Here's the thing. We've been all of these roles because we're growing. We're going to be this today and probably another one of them tomorrow, different, because we're growing. But the the important thing is that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're living out the values of the gospel. Amen. And of course, we rely on the Holy Spirit to take it from there. I'd like to invite our worship team to come and lead us in one last song. Father, thank you for opening this little letter to us this morning. Thank you for peering into our hearts and helping us examine and see what comes out when we are challenged within the little area of our sandbox. Thank you, Lord, for moving us into a better way daily in how we react and interact and move and breathe and live and have our being. Lord, and as followers of Jesus, as followers of your Son, help us, I pray, to not forget and take it on our own and become crazy with trying to do life. But Lord, help us, like Paul, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and run and write the gospel into our lives in the daily interactions. Lead now, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
All the worries of this world I will lay them at your feet. Surrender every anxious thought for perfect peace. Your perfect peace. All the loved ones I hold dear,
all my hopes and dreams and all my fears, I will choose to trust your name in everything, with everything. I will look up to there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you, Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all.
I will take you at your word,
for Jesus, you have taken hold of me. All my life is in your hands. You are my strength. You are my strength. I will look up, for there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you, Jesus, Lord of all. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I look ahead, believing you are able, Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all.
Prince of Peace, perfect healer,
all my life, all my cares on you, King of Kings, mighty Savior, all my life, all my cares on you,
Prince of Peace,
perfect healer. All my life, all my cares on you, King of Kings, mighty Savior. All my life, all my cares on you. I will look up, for there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you, Jesus, Lord of all. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I look ahead, believing you are able, Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Amen. Well, I have the announcements. I'm going to let Jeanette take a break this morning. She says, I'd like to invite all the ladies to a baby sprinkle for our daughter-in-law. By the way, thank you to all the ladies who were able to come yesterday for Alyssa's sprinkle. It was a wonderful time. So we have another baby coming, our daughter-in-law, Tiffany, in October here. Please bless her as we anticipate the arrival of Olivia, little Miss Olivia, to arrive on October 17th. It's nice when you can schedule them, isn't it? The baby sprinkle will be October 6th. At 2:30 here at Living Well. And then October 12th and 13th is the Restoration Men's Conference. If anyone is interested in going, that's at Olivet Nazarene University. And then there's, make sure you look at your bulletin for kind of a core value and mission and vision of the well. We have served, KSB has given like almost 6,000 meals, and we've had a wonderful opportunity to be a part, big part of that. As we serve folks here within these walls on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. Also, our clean team, Mike is in charge of. There's a sign-up sheet on the back tech table there. I've asked Mike to help us get this roster filled with folks who will participate and help keep things clean around here. Would you prayerfully consider and then sign your name back there so that you can be on the rotation of church cleaners, and then there's a description of what needs to be cleaned back there as well. Appreciate that so very, very much. We take care of everything, right? We don't leave that to chance. We want to make sure that our building is properly cared for and there's not the offense of uncleanliness around to raise any objection. We want to make sure this place is pristine as it can be. All right. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed.